Wow, thank you, Mr. West Tuttle. Man, that's a crescendo into it. I'm ready to preach without going through all of the preliminaries here. All right. Okay, let's begin with a word of prayer. And, of course, the prayer is to orient us to why we're here and what we're doing here. So let's begin with a word of prayer. While America becomes dark, Heavenly Father, in regard to yourself, Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit, the Bible, the Gospel, we consider it an honor and a privilege to be able to pray, assemble ourselves. We are not ashamed of the Gospel, not ashamed of Jesus Christ. We know things are dark, and they're getting darker in this country with our young people, even our older people. So, Father, we pray that all that we do this morning will be glorifying to you, glorifying to your Son, and the power of your Spirit. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. If you will open your Bibles to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Some of you just think you'll miss 1 Corinthians chapter 1 by not being here at 9:15, but I'll slip some things in on you. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, we are in dealing with Paul and the division in the church of Corinth, the local church. It had all kinds of problems. And the ideal that I'm of Paul, I'm of Peter, I'm of Apollos, I follow this guy, I don't have to follow you, has come up. And now rituals have come up, ritual of water baptism has come up. And in verse 17, he lays it out, "For not send me, Christ, the head of the church, to baptize, but to proclaim the gospel, not in the cleverness of speech, that the cross of Christ should not be made void. For the word of the cross is to those who are perishing foolishness, but to us who are being saved, it is the power of God." And we dealt this morning with some principles on witnessing. People, even though Jesus Christ is banned in schools and public and all these kind of things, there are a lot of people who still want to know about Jesus Christ. There are a lot of people who want to know about what's going to happen after I die. There are a lot of people who don't. A lot of people have gone on, young people, older people, middle-aged, gone on with, you know, all that stuff is foolishness. But you got to understand, there are a lot of people who want to know the truth about the gospel. So for our first hymn this morning, coming off of that study, if you will, let's open to 283. 283. Okay, we are so happy. My goodness, Terry's with us two Sundays in a row, able to be away. And why don't you come up and give us a report? Yes, I do.
Well, tell us all.
Thomas is doing incredible. Can you hear me?
Yep.
He's doing awesome. Gaining weight, gained like 2 to 3 pounds this last week, first time ever. Hair is starting to grow back, we noticed this weekend, just barely. Baby new hair, and just looks and feels incredible.
Well, Grady won't like that, but okay.
Yeah, it's coming. And they said, it's interesting because the doctor said 2 months from the time you end chemo, your hair will start growing back. And yes, this weekend was 2 months from the time he ended this chemo. So, but I wanted to share a little story. I'll make it quick. But you know how, well, because I thought you guys are the reason, you know, a big part of this reason that Thomas is doing so well, and how everybody was praying for his donor way back when, before the transplant. And we sent her a card. I sent her a very emotional card, just letting her know how we felt and how everybody's praying for her, and we hope that she didn't have any discomfort during the process. And didn't expect to hear back from her, but I've been thinking about her a lot lately. This was back when Thomas had his transplant. And so I called the transplant coordinator because we can't talk to her. We don't know her name. We just know she's a 24-year-old woman. And so I sent, I called the transplant coordinator at the hospital. I said, can I send her another note? I said, I want to, she's been on my mind. I want to let her know Thomas is doing awesome because of her. He just celebrated 15th birthday. He's doing incredibly well. His cells are great. And she goes, absolutely, but we didn't get the card yet. At clinic this week, the transplant coordinator comes and she goes, guess what? I have a card from your donor. So she was thinking about us about the same time that we're probably thinking about her. And so I just wanted to tell you, I'm not going to read the whole card, but she said thank you for the card. She never expected a thank you note, but it allowed her to get to know us personally a little bit more, and that she surrounded herself with, well, she didn't have any discomfort, just a little few symptoms, she said, there right before she gave the cells. She did not, she said she surrounded herself with loving things, happy thoughts, music, food, everything that she likes to create happy cells for Thomas. She said that, so she, and she knows that he's in incredible hands and that he's probably doing well, and that she hopes, because I told her, well, I hope we get to meet at that one-year marker, because you get to meet each other in 1 year, and she said she hopes to meet us as well, and she feels like she's a part of our family, and we'll be for life, you know, and so I know that we'll be meeting this lady in 1 year, I'm sure. So I got to write her back now and let her know that, yes, those cells were happy, and yes, Thomas is doing incredibly well, it worked, you know, so, and she said she'd be praying for us as well, so anyway, I just wanted to share that with everybody, because everybody was praying for her. And so, yeah, in that one-year mark, when we have this huge one-year cancer-free celebration and Thomas turning 16 and the donor will be here, hopefully, and everything. So it'll be a big celebration.
See, Jim, what's going to happen is this year is going to be so fast for you and I, it's going to drag for Terry and Rick. It's going to drag for them. You and I, it'll be over like that. Oh, me. That's wonderful. Thank you very much. And let's see. Just going on some things that I know. How's Johnny, your brother?
A little better, yeah.
A little better?
Yeah.
Okay. How is his caretaker?
She's not doing so well.
That's her. Okay, any other prayer requests that I'm not aware of that we need to be? Well, I have an announcement that, you know, we're an humble-sized church, but I love it when visitors come, and they may not say spiritual love, they feel comfortable here. And I just thank you for your spiritual love, but you're going to have to be more understanding. Going to have to just give a little more understanding to Trey. Trey's getting ready to be a grandfather. And so it's just going to ruin his whole image. I mean, he can't go. It's tough to go into the gym flexing with all them young chicks. Well, I'm actually a grandpa. Oh, so without an order, we'll be in prayer for your daughter and the pregnancy and for you. And that you'll make it. All right. That's good. The Word of God declares, whatsoever man purposes in his soul to give, so let him give, not grudgingly nor of necessity, for God loveth the gracious giver. Now, the gracious giver is defined as one who has personally accepted Jesus Christ as Savior. But not only that, giving in the power of the Holy Spirit. Now, just take care of something I should have done before. Do we have June's monthly account up there yet? July. We have July's? Okay. So, the account... So we have the July coming in, going out, and just we got to keep that up, and just make sure we make the bills the paid. Brian, is Larry pleased with the two rooms over here now?
Yes.
Good. Okay. All right. What other room? Yes. Can't use our toilet paper. I understand. I'm just kidding. Yeah. Well, I went in and took their pictures and moved a lot of their stuff out, and I'll go back in and put it back up before I leave this afternoon. Do what? Absolutely. Are you kidding? I'll remember as well as they do. Yes, I took them off methodically. So, got that done. And so, very good. Okay. So, let's prepare ourselves for the offertory by prayer. Heavenly Father, we just thank you for this humble assembly. We thank you for our outreach. The internet, discs, tapes, pubs, missionaries, missions, right here at home, our young people, this assembly, each other. Thank you for our studies, things you reveal and show us, Father. We just put our cup out there and let you pour or not pour, whatever you see fit to do, Father. We thank you so much for what you've done with this assembly. And pray you'll continue to use us. Father, we pray these things in Christ's name. Amen. Romans chapter 5. Now, we're on a long list here, a chain procession here. Tribulation brings about perseverance. So it starts with knowing, and then you go to tribulation, perseverance, proven faith, and then we come to kind of like the crescendo, the goal of all of this, hope. Why is hope the goal? Why does he make this all these steps going to the hope? So, in preparation, will you turn in your psalm books to Psalm number 337, the solid rock. And let's pay attention to the words we sing.
Psalm
Thank you, Brian and Wes. Okay, if you'll open your Bibles to Romans chapter 5. Romans chapter 5. Okay, we're ready to go to the next in this chain reaction. So let's begin with the word of prayer. Purpose of the prayer is to test yourself, to see if you're trusting in the Spirit, who is the true teacher. I am not the teacher, He is. I'm a sounding board. So let's prepare ourselves for the study of the word of God. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, hope is very part of the human nature, unbelievers and believers. We put a lot of stock in hope. But I pray now, Father, you'll open our eyes to the hope of a Christian. The hope of a Christian filled with the Spirit. The hope of a Christian filled with the Spirit and knows Scripture. That this hope may be dynamic in our life. To this end, Father, we pray in Christ's name. Amen. Now, to emphasize again, if you look at verse 3, where this whole chain starts, it starts with the word knowing. People, you're not going to make it without knowing pertinent doctrine. Now, all I can do is teach 3 times a week now because of circumstances and all. I wish I could teach 6-7 nights a week. But you've got to have the teaching of the Word of God. We are dependent upon this. So it starts with knowing the pertinent doctrines through the Bible. Then comes tribulation into your life. It doesn't matter why, where it comes from, you're going to have tribulation. You're not going to avoid it. Unbelievers, believers, you're going to have tribulation. Christ said in John 16:33, you will have tribulation. Now, what comes from the tribulation? We exalt in tribulation. Why do we exalt? Well, tribulation, and we verified this now, plus pertinent doctrine, plus the filling of the Spirit, produces endurance. Now, endurance reveals proven faith. Not proven character, not experience, proven faith. And I've given you a number of passages to support that. Now, we come to the crescendo of it all, which produces or stimulates hope. Why hope? Seems to be a little bit out of place here. Romans 5:4, and perseverance, proven faith produces hope. Now, the Greek noun is elpis. I put it on the board, but it wouldn't, no reason to put it on the board, but it's E-L-P-I-S. Now, what is hope? What is hope? We've all experienced it. Hope it doesn't rain, hope this happens, hope I get better, hope grandma gets better, hope. We've all experienced it. But try for a moment in your mind, don't raise your hand, try to define hope. How would you define it? All of these things lead up to hope. How would you define hope? It's a little bit like gravity. We all know what it is, and we're all affected by it 24/7, but not sure about defining it. What I want to do is start off this morning at the logical place, and that is Webster's English Dictionary. Let's just start off with the English word hope. Ever play that game? If you could only take 1 book, 2 books, 3 books, 4 books, 5 books, what books would they be? My number 2 is dictionary. Number 1 is the Bible, of course. Number 2 is dictionary. This is how we communicate. It's how we think. So let's take a look at Webster's Dictionary. Now, you know how he goes, one, and then A, B, two, three, a car, and all that. I'm just going to kind of pull through Webster's Dictionary. Means to cherish a desire with anticipation. That's the first thing he says, Webster says. To cherish a desire with anticipation. Then number two, archaic, you know how he does that. Archaic, to trust. To trust. To desire with expectation of attainment. To desire with expectation of attainment. These are just phrases out of Webster. To expect with confidence. A desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in fulfillment. A desire accompanied by expectation of or belief in the fulfillment. Someone or something on which hopes are centered. Let's pull together Webster and understanding. Here's some concepts. Desire, anticipation, trust, hope of obtaining or fulfillment, hope may be in someone or in something. Roman numeral 2, let's take a look at the Hebrew Old Testament. Hebrew Old Testament. In the Hebrew Old Testament, there are several words translated hope. One of the primary words for hope is also the Hebrew word for faith. Context generally will determine how the various interpreters of the Bible, which way they will go with it, either hope or faith. Other Hebrew words convey the ideal of expectation, confidence, hope of expectation. If we summarize the Old Testament, hope becomes the reality of the unseen, biblically, from the Old Testament. Hope becomes the reality of the unseen, the reality of the unobtained. Now we're ready for New Testament Greek, Roman numeral 3, root New Testament Greek. Just looking at the word. The Greek is pretty simple. There's one primary word, elpis, E-L-P-I-S. Hope. Desire of some good with expectation of obtaining it. I got that out of just different Greek lexicons. They all kind of said the same thing. Desire of some good with expectation of obtaining it. Had I thought about it and warned her, I'd have Terry come up and just talk about hope in the past 5, 6, 7 months of her life, how it affected her personally. But I didn't do that. I don't want to put her on the spot. But you've got to understand, we've all, at some point in our life, experienced this. So let's note some points. One, hope is fundamental to mankind. Hope is fundamental to mankind. Animals don't really have hope. Homo sapien has hope. The concept behind the word hope is anticipation. Expectation. The Greek word means to look forward with pleasure. To look forward with pleasure. To anticipate with pleasure. Continuing point one. When a person is in a hopeless situation, he is without prospect of affecting the end. When you're in a hopeless situation, that means that you are without prospect of affecting the end of the circumstances, and generally you give in or give up. Let's take two words under point two. Hope and expectation. Hope differs from expectation in that expectation may be good or bad. I expect that I'm in trouble, but I hope not big trouble. See? That would be the way of dealing with this. I expect I'm in trouble, but I hope not big trouble. One never hopes for bad, unless it's for someone else. But for themselves, we don't generally hope for anything bad, only good. Three. Now we're getting into where you have to think with me here in the power of the Spirit. Hope and trust are very closely related. In the final analysis, the object of one's hope and the object of one's faith will prove to be the validity of one's hope or trust. Let me repeat that now. You already know it about faith. I'm dealing with it about hope now. Hope and trust are very closely related. In the final analysis, the object of one's hope, like the object of one's faith, will prove to be the validity of one's hope or trust. In other words, if I put my faith in Jesus Christ to save me, the validity of that will he be able to save me? Is he able to save? Is he able to give into eternal life? See? That will prove to be the validity of my faith. Now we're dealing with the same concept in hope. The object of one's hope will prove the validity of that hope. Point four. There is such a thing as false hope, and we'll be looking at it in the Bible. False hope. That is what one is hoping in or of simply will not, cannot provide the desired expectation. There is such a thing as false hope. That is, what one is hoping in or of or for simply will not, cannot provide the desire and expectation. It's a very important concept with hope. Now, while you're with me on that, got false hope. False hope. That what I'm putting my hope in cannot provide. Let me just go to example so we can go to it. Millions of people around the world are running to Allah. They're putting their hope in Allah. He cannot, he will not provide. He simply cannot. He's a false god. Now continuing point four. But for the duration, that would be one's life, of time that one is in hope, and for us that would be that tribulation period that we're studying, or even trust, the validity of the object of the hope or the trust is not the issue. It's not the issue. That Allah cannot, will not produce is not the issue to millions of Muslims as they live each day. Murdering, suicide, killing, all the things that they're doing. The validity of it doesn't matter. I hope I'm communicating to you about false hope and hope in itself. Many are the people who put their hope and all their trust in that which simply cannot satisfy. Allah, Muhammad, Buddha, America, capitalism, communism, some human philosophy, some ideology. Can it produce what you're putting your hope in for? So we come to the question at the end of point four. What is the basis of your hope? What is the object of your hope? In what are you hoping for? Point five. Just so you know, those of you who have been with me for any number of time, I've covered hope a multitude of times. I didn't even look at my own notes. They were just insufficient. I just went going totally new on this in the scriptures. And boy, we found something that's unbelievable here. Okay, point five, understanding hope. Point five, understanding hope. What is hope? How do we have hope? What are we hoping for? Who are we hoping in? Who, what, when, where, and why? Studying that in our 1 o'clock class. So what is hope? How do we have hope? What are we hoping for? Why do you have hope? Now, hope is founded on two related principles. We've never covered any of this. Two related principles. One, cognitive. C-O-G-N-I-T-I-V-E. Cognitive. That's knowing. That's where this whole process started off in Romans 5:3. Knowing. Knowing. The other, affective. Affective. That is, how does hope influence your life? How does hope influence you inside your soul? How does hope influence your daily life? Hope acts upon us. Hope acts upon us. The degree that we are influenced, that you're influenced by hope, is determined by how much you know and how much you believe. And then, that effect is how much you live it. So, we're looking under hope. Point five. Hope is founded on two related principles. One is cognitive, knowing. The other is effective. Now, I've got it later on in my notes, but it just seems like now is the time to bring it up. With most people, hope is talked about today in the era of the medical field. Got cancer, leukemia, all these things. There are a lot of books. I went to the bookstore, Barnes & Noble's. Spent time just looking at all the books on hope. Pull out some of them, look at some of them, look at table of content, look at this, look at that. A lot of books on hope with illnesses, problems in the illness area, these kinds of things. And the more a person knows about this cure of cancer, this cure of their disease, and all of that, and they read about the people who have been helped by it, their hope increases. And the more they stay with it, the more that hope influences their life to do what they're supposed to do in that system, whatever it may be. So I'm saying here that the two concepts, two principles that are related to hope, one is cognitive, knowing. The other is how it affects your life. So I know this cancer treatment. I know this illness treatment and all these things that are going on. And the more I read, the more it increases my hope that I'm going to make it, that this is going to happen, that's going to happen, see? Now let me just jump to another little point. the more we know of the Word of God, the more we know pertinent doctrines through the Scriptures, the more it will affect our lives. We are dependent upon the knowledge of the Word of God. Okay, now let's continue with where I... That wasn't in my notes at this point, but let's just continue on here. So the two aspects that are related to hope, cognitive knowing, two, affective. Hope is a deliberate decision. Hope is not automatic. It is a deliberate decision influencing your daily life. Your hope gives you comfort in tribulation. Let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 1. And if you're writing notes, we're going to look at 2 Corinthians 1, 3 through 7. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, and let's read together 3 through 7. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and the God of all comfort. He gives comfort. Who, God the Father, comforts us in our affliction, tribulation, so that we may be able... Now look what the reason why, people. Not so you'll make it. I love this. Not so that you'll make it. Look. So that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. So this is a person who cares about others. Hey, I don't care about anybody. I just want to be comforted in this tribulation, man. No. I've seen Terry talk to other people in the hospital whose children or relative was going through difficulty to give comfort. That's what you do. First, you have to comfort yourself. Then you're able to give that comfort. I like it on a plane. The oxygen mask dropped down. If you're a mother, put yours on first. Oh no, it's my poor baby. I gotta put it on my poor... And the kid goes up under the sea, you go up under the sea, and you faint. And you both die. Put yours on. Then you're able to help. Put your own comfort in. Then you're able to comfort others. Okay, let's just read. Who comforts us, God, of all comfort, verse 4, who comforts us in all our affliction, so that we may be able to comfort those who are in any affliction with the same comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For just as the sufferings of Christ, the tribulations of Christ, are ours in abundance, so also our comfort is abundant through Christ. But if we are afflicted, it is for your comfort and your salvation, your deliverance. Or if we are comforted, it is for your comfort, which is effective in the permanent enduring of the same sufferings which we also suffer. And our hope for you is firmly grounded, knowing, see, hope is, or the first contents of hope is knowing, cognitive, that as you are sharers of our suffering, so also your shares of our comfort. Okay? Comfort also gives courage. Courage. We'll not look at it, but John 16:33. Comfort gives strength to continue in the perseverance of faith while in tribulation. This thing, it reads like it's just a straight line, but it's a circle, and they all just keep building. They keep building, keep adding to each other. Amen? This is what Bible doctrine does to your soul, people. This is what the knowledge of the Word of God can do to your soul. This is the influence it has, can have in your life. I'm not talking about praise and worship and singing and music and on and on and on. I'm talking about the knowledge of this book. This is the Word of God. It's powerful. It's alive. It gets into your soul. This is where you find peace, comfort, things that we're looking at. So this is the effect the doctrine has in the soul, especially while in tribulation. And it secures continual hope. My favorite verse for this, thou will keep him in perfect peace, whose mind is stayed on thee. Now, unfortunately, most Christians do not have enough doctrine about God or Jesus Christ to keep their mind stayed on him longer than 5 minutes. And that's a shame. That's a shame. People, the reason I teach doctrine is not for knowledge's sake. Not that you'll have all this knowledge, but this knowledge will affect your life. In tribulation and in normal circumstances, guide you in making decisions in life. All the decisions we have to make, relationships, finance, health, living, church, on and on and on. That's why I'm doing all of this. People just don't have enough of this understanding. They can't think on him longer than 5 minutes. And that's about it. So one of the things trying to teach, verse by verse, the Word of God, that knowledge may have an influence in your spiritual life. Not knowledge for the sake of knowledge. People, I'm sorry. When you get to heaven, there's going to be no reward because you know this amount of doctrine. There just isn't there. I used to think it was. But it's not. There's no trophy. You know more doctrine. There's no trophy for that. There's no reward for that. It's what that knowledge does to your life. Does it influence your life? Does it cause you to be a witness of Christ? Does it give you hope in time of tribulation? Does it give you the perseverance of faith? So the various degrees, the various degrees of hope are dependent upon the effect of that doctrine in your soul, your knowledge of the object. So the degree of hope that influences us is in proportion to the amount of doctrine, the faith that you have in that doctrine and in the plan of God and in the Word of God. By your faith in that object, the more doctrine you know, more about God, more about Jesus Christ, more about the Holy Spirit, more about the plan of God, more about eschatology, what's going to happen when you die, all these things, that stabilizes your hope. That increases your hope. So here we're dealing with spiritual hope, not medical, spiritual. I'll give you an example. Abraham maintained hope in regard to having an offspring regardless of the circumstances. We studied this in Romans 3, 4 and 4. It didn't matter the circumstances. He was 99 years old, sexually dead, on and on and on. We could draw some wonderful pictures of it. Didn't bother him. He had hope. I'm going to have a child. I'm going to have an offspring. I don't know how this is going to happen. They haven't invented Viagra yet. They haven't invented implant yet. They haven't invented, you know, sperm cell transplants, on and on and on. I don't know how this is going to happen. But I have hope. I have confidence it is going to happen. Point six. Many hope where there is no ground for hope. They hope their works will save them. And they spend their whole life working. Religious people, legalistic people spend their whole life working. And their works will not save them, deliver them. There are many people who hope there's no God. Many people hope there's no heaven to gain, no hell. And I don't believe there's a heaven, a hell, I don't believe there's a God. And boy, I just totally wipe it all out. Religion is built on false hope. That is hope that has no solid foundation. Allah, Buddha, and even many that are under the Christian umbrella. People, you want to examine carefully the ground of your hope, the object of your hope. Can what I'm hoping in produce? Can it produce? Going to have a little fun here. For years, the Fighting Texas Aggies just hoped, well, we'll beat them this year. We'll beat them this year. We'll beat them next year. We'll beat them. See? And that time, the Texas was just big. All this stuff was going on. And they would be so depressed, so worn out and all. People, you have to examine. That's the fun side. But in life, you have to examine, what's the basis of your hope? Can this hope produce? Will this hope produce? It's so vital to understand and know the basis of your hope. Point 7. What is so unfortunate is that multitude of Christians despair where they could have solid hope. These are the ones I really feel sorry for. Oh, I feel sorry for the atheist. I feel sorry for the religious person, legalist. But I feel sorry mostly for the Christian who despairs when they could have solid hope. They commit suicide. They stop living. They start to give up. What a shame. What a slap in the face to our Savior, our Father, the Holy Spirit, the Word. What a shame. Christians of all people should always just thrive in this hope. Many Christians do not believe in eternal security. And when they sin, a big sin that offends them, they're undeserving of hope. Because of their sin. I don't deserve to have this hope. I've sinned such a horrible sin. What a shame. Got your eyes so occupied with yourself and your sin instead of with the object of hope. They do not know God. They have a false view of God. And that false view of God robs them of hope in life and after life. Point 8. Hope that we're talking about here is a conviction that excludes doubt. The hope we're talking about here is a conviction that excludes doubt. We hope in that which will be. Our hope is based on God, His faithfulness, His promise. Okay? Now, question. What are you in hopes in or of? Are you hoping that God will straighten things out in your life? Hoping that God will save your marriage? Hoping that God will save your health, your finances, the health of someone else, the finances of someone else? What are you hoping in? What are you hoping for? Is your hope based on the truth of the Word of God or on your desires? Is your hope based on the truth of the Word of God or on your own desires, what you desire? Is your hope based on God to do this or that, whereas if He does not do it, your hope weakens? And people, your hope is flawed. You've been taught incorrectly about hope. Many of the Christians who start off with strong hope, but then as things do not change, and in fact as things get worse, their hope weakens. You must bear in mind what you're hoping in, what your the object of your hope, and what you're hoping for. Is it in Him or is it in the circumstances? Is it dealing with His Word or on your sufferings? This is why it is so important to continue to grow in the Word of God. You got to go to a church. I don't care if it's this church or any church. You got to go to a church where the Word of God is taught. That's what's going to strengthen your soul. It's not a matter of feeling good when you walk out. It's a matter of, do I have something that's going to strengthen my soul and influence my life? It's amazing what a single verse, a single doctrine, a single passage can do to your hope when you're in the midst of tribulation. Principle: to have hope is to believe that God is in control. To have hope is to believe that God is in control and that God will work all things out to His glory and your good according to His plan, not yours. It is vital to understand what we are hoping in and what we are hoping for. And I've got time now to get to it, and we're going to walk out of here with an understanding of what are we hoping in. First of all, I want to look at false hope laying the ground for our study. If you look at Psalm 33, I'm going to have a lot of fun in the next few moments, next 15 or 20 minutes. Psalm 33. Psalm 33, and I want us to read together verses 16 and 17. The king is not saved by a mighty army. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is a false hope for victory. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Look at chapter 20. Psalm chapter 20. Now, by the way, before, as we leave that, in the time which is written, is a horse necessary? Is a horse necessary for battle? You betcha. Do you want a strong, good stallion? You betcha. Is that going to be the basis of the victory, though? That's what's going on. Chapter 20, verse 7. Some boast in italics, it's the concept of hope, in chariots, and some in horses. But we will boast in the name of the Lord our God. Now, let's look at a very important psalm in respect to our study in Romans 5, 5. The relationship we're going to be looking for, I want you to miss it, is the relationship of hope and love. Romans chapter 5, and hope does not fail because the love of God has been poured into our hearts. So we're going to look now, what is the relationship of hope and of love? Okay, let's look at Psalm 147. Psalm 147. I can't even begin to tell you. Well, I was just all over the place in my office when these things started opening up. Psalm 147, look with me at verse 10. Psalm 147, verse 10. He, the Lord, does not delight, so as to bless or prosper, in the strength of a horse. Now, again, the horse is necessary. The doctors are necessary. The procedure is necessary. But the Lord does not delight, so as to bless or prosper, in the strength of a horse. He does not take pleasure in the legs of man. Now, if you know anything about riding a horse, you'll understand that phrase. Got to use your legs riding a horse. These are things that man puts his confidence in, his hope in. Verse 11. The Lord favors those who have awe of Him, that is, trust Him, treats Him. He favors, meaning He treats them favorably. Those who wait for His love. And the word wait is the PL, which is intensive, of Yaha. It means to hope. To wait in hope for His love. It's our old friend Hesed. And people, here's the heart of our passage in Romans 5. Now hold your place here and look at Romans chapter 5 again. I want you to see this as I saw it. Romans chapter 5. See, things make kind of sense. Tribulation, perseverance, perseverance, proven faith, hope. And then it says, and hope does not disappoint, verse 5, because the love of God has been poured out within our hearts. What does that have to do with this whole scenario? Where did love come into this picture? Why is love here? Now go back to Psalm 147. Psalm 147, verse 10. He, the Lord, does not delight so as to prosper in the strength of horses. He does not take pleasure in the legs of man. The Lord favors, treats favorably, those who have awe of Him, those who wait for His love. Wait is the word hope. Hope for His love. Tribulation, perseverance, proven faith, faith and hope. And what are we waiting for? What are we hoping for? The love of God. We're waiting for the love of God in our lives. That's what we're waiting for. We're waiting for the love of God to be demonstrated in our lives at that point. It doesn't mean that things are going to turn out the way I want. Just that love is demonstrative in my life. Waiting for the love of God in time and eternity. And Romans 5:5, and hope does not disappoint. Hope in love. If we can now, we've dealt with a proven what? Proven faith. And I've showed you that, why it's faith. Now, hope in love of God does not disappoint. And why does it not disappoint? Because God's love has already been poured out into our heart by the hope. It's not just hope. It's hope in His love. It's not just proven, it's proven faith. And it's not just hope, it's hope in His love, and that cannot disappoint. Why can your hope in the love of God not disappoint? It's already there. It's already in you. It's already there by the presence of the Holy Spirit. Now let's look back at that Psalm 33 again. I didn't finish reading it on purpose. And I quickly took you to chapter 20, so in case you wouldn't just read ahead either. Okay. Now look at 33:18. 33:18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, awe of Him, on those who hope for His love. Now let's read from verse 16 and 17. The king is not saved or delivered by a mighty arm. A warrior is not delivered by great strength. A horse is false hope for victory. Nor does it deliver anyone by its great strength. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, on those who hope for His love. See? Behold, the eye of the Lord on those who fear Him. Now, we've noticed in Romans chapter 5 that God is looking for what? He's looking for proven faith. We know that. Which means God is observing us moment by moment. That awe of here that you have fear in our verse, that's the faith, proven faith. See? These passages are just parallel. That's the proven faith. Now, what's He looking for? Those who look at our passage now, Psalm 33:18, who fear Him. That's faith. On those who hope for His love. Again, we have the PL, participle of the intensive Yahal, and the PL is intensive. It's intense. To wait. To hope. To wait with hope for His love. That's our friend Hesed again. Who hope for His love. Now, let's read 19, Psalm 33. Let's read 19 through 22. Start at verse 18. Behold, the eye of the Lord is on those who fear Him, trust Him, on those who hope for His love, to deliver their soul from death, to keep them alive in famine. Our soul waits on the Lord. He is our hope and our shield, for our heart rejoices in Him because we trust in His holy name. Let Thy love, O Lord, be upon us according as we have hoped in Thee. Hoped in His love, and let it become a reality. We trust Him. Look at Psalm 32. Verse 10. Psalm 32, verse 10. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, that's the unbeliever, but he who trusts in the Lord, love shall surround him. Surround him is a protection wall. See, that's our hope. Our hope is in this love surrounding us, protecting us. Verse 11. Be glad in the Lord and rejoice. Faith, hope, and now the impact in you, joy. Glad, this is what's going on in the inside of you during tribulation. Rejoice, it's the overt manifestation. That's the exaltation, Romans 5. You righteous ones, believers, shout for joy, all you who are upright in heart. Who are the upright in heart? Those who are trusting Him, trusting in His love. So what are we hoping in? Proven faith produces hope. Our faith is in God. Our hope is in His love. His love toward us. His treating us in this love. And then in Romans 5, what does it say? Let's go back to Romans 5 now. Romans 5. It doesn't disappoint. It can't disappoint. This hope that you have in His love does not disappoint. For God is faithful in the demonstration of His love, people. And where did we learn this? It all started at the beginning. You know this. Look at verse 8 of chapter 5, Romans 5. And God demonstrates His own love toward us in that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Did your hope in salvation disappoint? No. The love of God provided it in Jesus Christ. We know this. If I put my hope in His love, it cannot disappoint. It started at the cross. It'll carry me through my life. It'll take me into eternity. It's the object of your hope. Not just hope, but it's hope in Him. Hope in His love. What is our hope? And for what are we hoping for? Our hope should be in the manifestation of His love, in His love. Now you're ready for another dynamic. We have time for it. Prayer. Your prayer life. We're learning something from the Lord in the Lord's Prayer on Wednesday night. It's powerful. I wish you could come. It's powerful. Jesus Christ prays in the Lord's Prayer in John 17 for what is already certain. How about that? He prays for what is already certain. He prays for what is already promised. Glorify thy Son. God's already promised He would. Jesus Christ prays for what has already been promised. Now, if you desire to pray a prayer that God will answer, you want to pray a prayer that is certain, you pray for His love. He's already answered it. It's inside of you. See, this is a prayer God can answer. In the midst of your tribulation, in the midst of your suffering, as in your hurt, you pray for demonstration of His love. That your hope is in His love. You already have it. This prayer is a prayer God will answer. His prayer is a prayer God has already answered. It will become a reality. See, God promised Jesus Christ to glorify Him. It hasn't happened historically. But to Jesus Christ, it's a fact. So He prays for the fact of the promise already given. And God will fulfill it now. God has already promised His love to you. You pray for that love, then it becomes a fact. It's already in you. He's already done it. It's a wonderful concept of this whole thing about prayer, people. Take the prayer, most of the prayers through the history of Israel. What are their prayers mostly about? The covenants. The land. The king. The kingdom. Are they praying for something? Maybe, maybe not. God's already promised it. And they pray over and over for, throughout all of the Old Testament writings. They pray for the land, the fulfillment of the promise, the king, prosperity, all these things. Are they praying for pie in the sky? They're praying for what God's already promised. That's what He's praying for. You and I can pray in the midst of tribulation for what has already been given. Finding that comfort, that stability. Hope does not disappoint because the love of God. Why doesn't that hope disappoint? You got your hope in the love of God. Why doesn't it disappoint? Look at it now. Because the love of God has already been poured out in your heart. That's why it cannot disappoint. It cannot. You will have it. You will experience it. It's already there. So this is why love, this hope, is the crescendo of this whole thing, starting with knowing, and then going to the tribulation, and then the perseverance, and then the proven faith, and the proven faith for hope, and the hope for reality. God's love. And then in verse 8, I'm telling you people, you've already experienced this. Christ, God demonstrated His love in that while you were a sinner, Christ died for you. You've already got it. You've already got what you're hoping for. So just continue in that hope. Be stabilized by that hope. Now let's put some of this together. Hopelessness without the prospect of affecting the end. Many people are unable to have hope because they believe there is nothing they can do to affect the outcome, the end. For there to be hope, people, you have to have the knowledge of it and the belief in it. You must know it, believe it, and then live it. Let this hope, the love of the Holy Spirit, affect your life right now. And it will if you walk in the power of the Spirit. That's why He says, it's already been answered. It's already in you by the Holy Spirit. Grab it. Grab it. And then the hope becomes reality. The hope becomes reality. You start experiencing that love in your life. Not the answering of your prayer the way your tribulation the way you want, but the way that glorifies God. The way that gives you peace inside, gives you joy inside, makes you glad inside, the psalm passage. Because you have that hope in His love. His love will never disappoint. It didn't disappoint you at the cross. It won't disappoint you in time. It will not disappoint you in eternity. That's why we can put our hope in that love. Fundamental to this word of hope in the love of God is the faithfulness of God. You combine the faithfulness of God with the love of God. Hope is dependent upon the faithfulness of God. It's dependent upon that. Look at 1 Peter chapter 1. 1 Peter chapter 1. Verse 21. Who through him are believers in God, who raised him from the dead and gave him glory, so that your faith and hope are in God. And the object of our hope and our faith is in his love. It's in the love of God. So we're talking about in Romans 5, start off with the tribulation. It goes through and starts producing perseverance. Perseverance starts showing proven faith. Proven faith goes to hope in his love. You'll never be disappointed. It cannot disappoint you because that love is already in your heart. Now, if I go to the next thing, we'll just have to go back over it. So we'll close at this point and start here next Sunday morning with a continuation of understanding this thing called hope. We want to look at some of the dynamics of hope. Any questions on what we've covered with hope? Any questions on the object of hope being the love of God? Being his love? We have already seen that the love is one of the only attributes of God that's an object of faith. I trust his love. Now we're seeing hope. I hope in his love. That's my confidence, is in his love. And that hope will never disappoint because you already have that love in you and you've already experienced it at the cross. While we were yet sinners, he died for us, demonstrating his love. There's so much to learn in truth, not in sloppiness, about the love of God in our own individual lives, especially in tribulation. Let's close in a word of prayer. We praise you, Heavenly Father. We thank you for revealing to us you are love. God is love. And pray, Father, more and more that we will understand this love, abide in this love, know this love. And our Savior says in John 17:3, this is eternal life, that you know God. So, Father, we start experiencing eternal life right now as we learn more about you, about your love, our lives, what our time on earth is about, what we're here for. Father, I pray you'll take the things we've seen this morning. Let them become a reality to us, the object of our hope, and what we're hoping for. Your love in our lives. And it will not disappoint because we already have it. We praise you, Father, for the simplicity of your plan, the marvel of it. We pray these things in Christ's name and for his glory. Amen.